Well, promises are important to us, aren't they? Promises are very important to us. My wife and I, we're trying to sell our house at the moment, and one thing you do when you get to the point of selling your house is you come to exchange, don't you? And when you exchange contracts, you're making a promise that you'll complete, or at least you're hoping that they'll keep that promise. But promises like that are really important to us, aren't they? Husbands and wives make promises to one another, to love and to cherish, to honour and protect, to forsake all others. Promises are important to us. And we make promises all the time, don't we? We'll promise someone, I'll give you a call this week, or I'll pick you up at the train station, or I'll pray for you. Promises are important to us, and yet sadly we make them and so often break them. Politicians are great ones for making seemingly endless promises to us, aren't they? And with the possibility of an election looming in a potential not too near distant future, politicians of all persuasions will be making endless promises to us because they'll be wanting to get our votes. Promises are important to us and they matter. And I expect each and every one of us here has made a promise and then sadly broken it. Many a parent will know the sound of those piercing words. But Dad, you promised. God, however, is someone who makes a promise and keeps a promise. He is indeed the promise keeper. And God has made some great promises to Abraham. He's promised him land and children and to be a blessing to the nations. God has made some great promises to Abraham. So when God tells Abraham to kill his son, his one and only son, the son whom he loves, some questions arise. Will Abraham be obedient to God? Will he continue to trust God to keep his promises? Now, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that Abraham is a man of faith. Genesis chapter 12 tells us that. He was called by God to leave his country, to leave his people and his home and go to a land that God would show him. What God required of Abraham was to put his faith into practice, to be obedient to God's word, to be obedient to God in all that he asked of him. And God had made these great promises to Abraham, and yet it might have seemed that these promises were a little slow in coming. It was at the advanced ages of 100 and of 80 that Abraham and Sarah both had laughed at God's seemingly impossible promises. But yet Sarah had laughed again when her little boy Isaac was born. Isaac meaning he laughs. And in the passage just before ours in Genesis chapter 21, God again confirms the promise. Look at it with me. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12. God says, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. He reiterates the promise. At long last then, against all human odds, God has kept his promise. He's given him a son. He's given him Isaac. Now you would have thought at this point that Abraham's faith had been tested enough. He's proved that he's a man of faith. He's proved that he is a man who trusts God and is obedient to God. You might have thought that it would be fair enough for things to just settle down a little bit in Abraham's life. But then this command comes from God. This testing of Abraham's faith that will push him to the extreme. What will Abraham do? Will he continue to be obedient to God? Well, what happens next is the story that we've just read, and it's perhaps a very familiar story to us this evening. But just because it's familiar, don't miss the shock of the story. Don't miss the shock of the test. God does something very shocking by asking a father to kill his son by slitting his throat. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his one and only son Isaac, the one whom he loves. God asks him to sacrifice him. Well, then, let's get to our passage in Genesis chapter 22. The first thing we see in our passage this evening is this. It is the testing of faith. The testing of faith. We see that in verses 1 to 3. Now, you and I know it's a test because we're told that. Look at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. You see, we're warned what's going to happen next in the story. We know that it'll stretch Abraham's faith. We know that it'll stretch his obedience to the maximum limit. But we also know it's a test, and we also know the end of the story. But for Abraham, he's unaware that this is a test. He's unaware of the end of the story. This is happening for him in real life, in real time, minute by minute, hour by hour. He's confronted with this test of faith. Now, when a fire alarm goes off at your workplace or at a school, so often you're told that it's a practice, isn't it? Oh, you're going to have a practice fire alarm at 11 o'clock, and duly 11 o'clock comes around, the alarm bells go, and you all trundle outside. But it's all very relaxed, isn't it? Chance to get away from the phone, go outside and enjoy the fresh air for a minute and talk to your friends. But if it's a real fire, your attitude is very different. It changes completely. Abraham is faced with this testing of his faith. And what an awful situation he's in. Look at verse 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Abraham must have been torn. Torn between his faith in God's promises and his trust in God. Surely this will end the promises God has made. He's torn between his love for his son and his love for God. And do you notice the way that God doesn't avoid the difficult issue? Look again, verse 2. He spells it out for him. Take your son. Yes, I know, I've got a son. He's called Isaac. Your only son. Yes, I know he's my only son. I've been waiting quite a few years for a son. The son whom you love. God tackles the issue head on. It's a massive ask. Abraham's had his faith tested almost beyond endurance. But now that Isaac had been born, it was seeming like the promises were going to all be fulfilled. And now, it's as if God's promises to Abraham had just been thrown into reverse gear. I don't know if you've experienced the joy of flying in an aeroplane with someone who, the pilot, who never seems to have flown an aeroplane before. That they come down into the airport and you're thinking, this is mighty fast. We really ought to slow down a bit. And you go down the runway at a great speed. And then the pilot obviously works out that he needs to brake a little bit. And he throws it into reverse gear and everything gets thrown forward. Your luggage, yourself and everything. There's chaos going on. It's almost what's happening here to Abraham, isn't it? His whole world has been turned upside down. Thrust into reverse gear. God has given him another test of his faith. Verse 1 tells us that God calls him by name, Abraham, the name that God had given him, the name meaning father of many. Well, how's he going to be father of many if he kills his one and only son? Well, early the next morning, Abraham gets up. He prepares for the journey. Do you notice that he obeys God without delay? He doesn't say, well, God, I'd like a little bit more confirmation about this. I'm going to just think about it for a while. He obeys God without delay. But the test of his faith isn't over. It's only beginning. He's got to chop the wood for the burnt offering. Look what he does, verse 3. He gets up early in the morning. He saddles the donkey. And he goes out to cut enough wood for the burnt offering and set out for the place that God told him about. Can you imagine what was going through his mind at this point? Every blow of the axe as he chopped the wood, thinking about the moment he would have to sacrifice his son. Well, he leaves Beersheba with the wood and the knife and his one and only son. And for 3 days, his obedience continues. The beginning of verse 4, it's that incidental few words, on the third day. Just think of it from Abraham's perspective. Every sunset, every sunrise, to get up and to face that test of faith in front of him again, morning after morning, he obeyed God and went. Abraham put his trust in God. He didn't trust in his own instincts. He didn't see if he could find another way out. Previously, he had done that. He'd either run away or come up with a plan of his own. But he responds to this test by trusting God. And as Christian believers, we face real tests of our faith, don't we? Real and present tests that we face minute by minute, hour by hour. I've no doubt that some of you, many of you, perhaps all of you will be facing some at this time. Something that's taxing you, something that's testing your faith to the extreme. And perhaps you feel like it's pulling you to pieces. We can experience loss of health. We can experience trouble with our employment or with our finances. We can experience family trials, which really stretch us, don't they? Or perhaps trials of people mocking and ridiculing our faith. Perhaps even our own doubts and fears. Whatever it might be, we certainly don't know how it's going to end up. There's not a little story we can turn to and say, well, I know the end. We face it in real time. And sometimes it might make you want to shout out and scream with frustration. Other times it'll get you down and make you low and want to give up. Perhaps it's even so personal that you haven't told your nearest and dearest. There's no record here of whether Abraham ever tells Sarah. How would he have broken that to his wife? Do you know what God's told me to do? We face real situations, real tests of our faith. But the question is, how do we respond? Do we run away? Do we try and work out our own plan and come up with a different scheme? Or worse, do we spend and waste our time and energy fretting and worrying about it? Or do we walk in obedience with God? Well, if the first thing we see in this passage is the testing of faith, then the second thing we see is the right response. The right response, and we see that in verses 4 through to 12. Just look again with me, will you, at verses 4 and 5. On the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you." Abraham lifts his eyes to the very place that God has told him to go. This is the place, this is the time. He's got the wood, he's got the fire and the knife and his son, and he's to go forward, leaving the servants behind. Here we see Abraham's faith at full stretch, but very practically at work. For did you note the response he has in verse 5? Look at it again. The last sentence. "We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham has every confidence that somehow the two of them will return. Now, the passage here in front of us doesn't tell us how this will happen. It's the New Testament passage that we read that sheds a bit of light onto it. It's that Hebrews 11 passage that tells us that Abraham reasoned that God was able to raise the dead, even Isaac. This miracle baby who had been born to such an elderly couple, he trusted that somehow, and he didn't know how, but somehow, God would be able to raise the dead. Abraham's response is the right response. He trusts in God. He puts his faith into practice. Again, can you imagine what he must have been thinking? He must have been thinking, "God, I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know how I'm going to get through this, and I don't know what you're going to do, but one thing I do know, I trust you." Surely his words in verse 5 expose the trust in his heart. "We will worship, and we will come back to you." And so they walk on, father and son together. And of course it's Isaac who breaks the eerie silence. With a bit of typical childlike honesty, "Say it as it is, son." And he does, verse 7, doesn't he? Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but there isn't a lamb for the burnt offering. Where's that going to come from? Look at Abraham's reply in verse 8. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Do you see, in the agony of his testing, Abraham clings on to God. He holds fast to God. He was on the mountain that God had told him to go to. He was with the son that God had given him. God saw him there, and Abraham trusts God. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He's not evading Isaac's question. No, he's speaking beyond his knowledge, trusting, looking forward in faith that God would provide. So they go, father and son, to the crest of the mountain. He gathers the rocks, he builds the altar. And the right response, the obedience of Abraham, is matched by that of Isaac. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? This young boy doesn't resist, doesn't push his old dad away and say, get away, old man. But rather he's led by his father, like a lamb to the slaughter. He allows himself to be bound hand and foot and laid on the altar. Just capture the horror of the scene. We have the willing submission of a son to his father. And yet, what must have been going through Abraham's mind? As his heart was beating, as his brow was sweating, as his mouth was drying up, what did he think of? Abraham's first steps as a little boy? His first cry of daddy? His first smile? Well, the drama continues. It's not until Abraham reaches out his knife and is about to slay his son that the angel cries out, Abraham! Abraham! Don't lay a hand on the boy. We see the right response here. Abraham feared God. He trusted him. And he proved it by being obedient to what God wanted him to do. God's test had really put Abraham on the rack. It had really stretched him, torn between his love for his son and his love for God. Yet he emerged with his son intact, and his faithful obedience to God rewarded beyond his expectations. And don't we know the truth that God tests us sometimes? That he stretches us? That he wants us to put our trust, our full trust in him? Not holding a little bit back for ourselves, but completely putting our trust in him. How do we respond to those times of testing? Are we like Abraham and obedient to God? Even though we might not fully understand what's going on? Even though we might not fully understand the plan of God? Do we cling to him? Do we trust him? Do we hang on to God's promises? Do we cling on to the truth that he proclaims in his word? That God will continue to do the work that he's begun in us. That he'll continue to see it through. That he'll continue to shape us and mold us and make us into the people he wants us to be until he brings us home. God tests us and often uncovers a true character. Are we like Abraham? Do we respond to God in obedience when there's no human help around, when we're to trust in him alone? Are we people who live by faith and not by sight? Are we people who submit ourselves to the will of God? Not a fatalistic que sera, sera, whatever will be, but a submission to God by actively obeying him. And God makes big demands of us as Christian believers, doesn't he? Jesus was the one who said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus wants his disciples, Jesus wants his followers to lay down their lives for him. Does that describe you this evening? Someone who is wholly, utterly, completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life. There's not a corner that you have not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Are you the kind of Christian believer who will forsake everything else for the sake of following him? Well, there we see in Abraham the right response of faith. But the final thing we see in our passage, following the testing of his faith, following the right response, is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice in verses 13 through to 19. Just as Abraham had said, God himself provides the lamb for the burnt offering. Look at verses 13 and 14, will you? They're there in front of us. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The Lord provides. It's interesting to note, isn't it? No one's got to tell Abraham to substitute the ram for his son. He works that one out for himself, doesn't he? The Lord provides a substitute to be sacrificed there. God told him not to lay a hand on the boy, and then provides the perfect substitute. For Abraham, the test was over. He had proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he trusted in God. And God reiterates to him the great promises, but they're even greater. Verse 17, I'll surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous, not only as the stars in the sky, that was the previous one, but also as the sand on the seashore. Go on, Abraham, count the sand if you can. That'll be the number of your descendants. God will surely bless him. And these are the last words spoken by God to Abraham in Genesis. And their significance shouldn't be underestimated. From now on, there is no doubt, there never has been any doubt, that God will keep his promises. But there's so much more in here, isn't there? Because this passage points us forward to the perfect sacrifice, to the picture of God's sacrificial love for us. Just as Abraham was prepared to give his one and only son up as a sacrifice, so God himself gives his one and only son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for us. God goes through this himself in such a greater scale as he sends his son, his one and only son, the son whom he loves, to be the perfect sacrifice for people like you and me. Isn't that amazing that God would love you so much that he would sacrifice his one and only son for you? That he would allow Jesus to die on the cross, taking the punishment as the perfect substitute, that you and I may go free, that you and I may know that the penalty for our sins has been paid for, that you and I may be restored to God. God sends Jesus as an act of his great grace. This story in Abraham's time is a picture of God's sacrificial love for us. And surely that should cause us to praise God this evening. Surely that should stir our hearts in praise and adoration of God. That Jesus lays down his life for you and I, that we might be forgiven. What a perfect sacrifice. What a beautiful Savior. What a wonderful Lord. What a great thing that Jesus has done for us. So much so that our hearts and our lives should be full of praise for him. How can we not respond in adoration to our God who has given us so much? And it's so much more then for us, isn't it? That when we face the trials and the testings in our lives, when we face the difficulties that we come across, it is to Jesus that we need to look. It is to Jesus that we need to turn to remind ourselves that he gave up everything for us. That is how much he loves us, and that is how much he wants to work out his purposes in our lives, so that when we face these times, it is to Jesus that we turn. It is to Jesus that we turn to find our strength and our hope. It is to Jesus that we cling to, because he is the one who laid down his life for us. What a Savior. What a Lord. How you should bow the knee in adoration this evening to Jesus Christ, for he is our great Savior and our wonderful Lord, and we should praise his name. Let's pray together.